Let's please turn to Galatians 5:1. It was 2 weeks ago that we ended in chapter 5. We covered verses 1 through 9, but just as a reminder, because it does flow into our study today, just in case somebody's just joining us and doesn't, you know, it's so important to pick up the context of what we're teaching. It says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul is concluding, stand fast, therefore. Therefore, because the religious laws of circumcision, etc., are done away with. Jesus has replaced them. There is no, you don't get right with God because of religious laws. God didn't wipe out, with the coming of Jesus, he didn't wipe out, as we're going to see in our study today, the laws that are the interaction between man and between God. You know, between God and us, and between, you know, between each other, where we love one another instead of murdering and adultery and stealing and jealousies and all these other things. Those still stay. But the laws, the religious laws that were pointing to the fact that Jesus was going to come, a Messiah was going to come and become the perfect sacrifice, and as a result of him dying on the cross for us, God was going to start writing his laws on our heart. And so Jesus is now our affection. We're not doing religious things to try and get to God. We go through God. We go to God through Jesus. And so we can't get back into a bondage of religious works, trying to please God by observing ceremonial religious laws. Verse 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, a religious law, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you think you have to be circumcised to please God, you got to do everything. Eat kosher, go to the feast, do all this religious stuff. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. What is that really doing? What is he really saying to the people? He's saying when he's writing this letter to the Galatian churches, he's really speaking individually to the people that are being deceived into thinking, I got to get circumcised, I got to eat kosher, I got to do this. He's saying, you're not really saved. Now, he's saying this to people that are thinking they are saved. He's saying this to people that when he went and shared the gospel with them, they might have come forward. They might have gotten baptized. In fact, almost certainly they were baptized, because Paul's practice was, you believe, you get baptized. And yet he's saying, you have fallen from grace. You really are not saved. And so I want to emphasize again, and it's so important, because with our children, our grandchildren, and everything else, they can have a certain level of faith that looks like, oh, they're churchgoers, but that doesn't mean anything. Oh, they memorize verses. That doesn't necessarily mean anything. It isn't until there's that heartfelt, I want mom and dad, I just love Jesus. I can't believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I want to serve him the rest of my life. Then you can go, oh, praise Jesus. And if it wasn't just a memorized thing because then they wanted some ice cream, if it was really, if you find that true, sincere attitude of the heart, then you know they're born again. They're not going to fall from grace. They're not going to go back to religion. They're not going to be trusting in their flesh, because they have truly been touched by the Spirit of God. And I pray that, you know, we're all sincere in our devotion to Jesus. We're not playing religion. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I know I'm going to be made righteous by the blood of Jesus when I stand before God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And how crazy for the Pharisees, you know, who are deceivers. They're deceived by Satan. But to tell people, no, when you die, you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, okay, let me see if you're circumcised. I mean, the God of the universe is caring about that. He's not caring about that. What does he care? He is going to ask us if we're circumcised, man and woman. Where is he going to ask about it? The circumcision of the heart. And even in the Old Testament law, it said that. So the circumcision of a man in the Old Testament was just supposed to be, you're saying you want to go through the pain of being separated and set apart for God to be a witness person for him. But if your heart's not there, you're just going to go worship idols as a Jew, which is what they did. But if you're circumcised of the heart, where you're letting the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit change your heart to circumcise us, I want to be set apart for God for the rest of my life. He saved me from sin. Then that circumcision sticks, and it means something, and it will cause a change in the way that you live. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, working by faith, working through love. What is that love? That love is, I love God. I want Him to rule my life. You ran well. When I was there, you guys acted like you were saved, got baptized, whatever. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, whatever these people have told you, does not come from Him, Jesus, who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Who did it come from? The devil. The devil working through people. Is the devil bothered by people going to church? No, he doesn't care at all. Go to church and just think that you're okay because you go to church and you live your whole life and die and come join me. And because you've rebelled against God like I have, is what Satan's saying. What he really cares about is for people who go to church, hear the truth, and respond to the truth, or don't even have to go to church, just hear the truth from you when you go out into the workplace and your neighborhood and stuff. And somebody then says, oh, you're telling me the truth. I need a Savior. I need Jesus to forgive me of sin. And then when he sees the knee hit, the angels of God rejoice, and Satan and his demons groan and moan. But he'll try, and whatever little faith there might have been there at the beginning, they'll try and snuff it out. Verse 10, picking up where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he, and it's actually sounded like there was one guy, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. One guy being influenced by Satan to try and disrupt the churches that were there in Galatia. And a little leaven does leaven the whole lump, doesn't it? It's amazing to me. I've watched just the false teachings of just somebody that writes a book, and I watch, wow, look at what happened. Look at what happened by the influence of one person. Look at, Marx. He writes a book read by Lenin and Stalin. And look, it affected hundreds of millions of people. Just the one guy gets an idea from Satan that we need to create communism and socialism, and that's going to be the great utopia of the world, and has caused the suffering of millions of people. When we were at the men's retreat last Saturday down in Longview, one of the speakers was he was preaching what I've been preaching in a long time too, but he said a little bit differently. He says, "People, he goes, guys, just stop reading books. Stop reading books. Why not read this book? Ever heard that before? Read the 66 books." And he goes, "Look, guys, I mean, really, if somebody is writing a book that's good, how did they get there? How did they get to reading writing a good book? By reading this book over and over and over and over again. And so why don't you just skip that and just go yourself read it over and over again until you get to the point where you can write a book? And then you're going to be so much better off than reading a bunch of people, because people, guaranteed, every book written by a man or a woman, for that matter, is going to be corrupted, correct? I could write a book, it'll be corrupted, because it was written by me. It wasn't inspired by God through man, but I can read this inspired by God through man, God picking up Paul and John's and Matthew's hand and saying, this is what I want you to write, using your personality, using your background, I'm going to use you to write my word of God for the millions to read afterwards. I want to trust what this says instead of going to man. And so somebody got in there and started saying, oh no, you got to go back to the Old Testament law. And I, verse 11, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. If I was doing what that guy's doing, do you think I would have been stoned in Lystra? Would I have been run out of Derbe? Would I have been, persecuted in Cyprus and all that? I mean, that would not have happened, because the Jews are cool. As soon as people are just jockeying around with the religious stuff, everybody's cool. But when you say you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must admit to Him that you are not righteous and you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to be separated from God unless you believe in this one salvation plan that is sent by the one God, with the triune God sending the Son to take human form, born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins after being mocked and spit upon on our behalf, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ready to come back again. That will get you persecuted. But if you say, oh, I get circumcised, and somebody goes, oh, yeah, I'm a Muslim, I do too, and we also do this and do that, and just trade your Muslim and Christian religious stuff together. That's what allows, you know, true Christians get killed by Muslims. Why is the Pope able to have the mullahs and the great leaders of Islam at the Vatican? Because they do religion. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And I should say that that doesn't mean that there are some fundamentalist Muslims that simply say, you know, we don't care what form of Christianity you are, we're going to kill you. Because they're truly serving the devil. But the religious Muslims are cool with the Christian religious people, are good with the Muslim religious people, are cool with the Buddhist religious people, because it's just religion. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, you become excluded, because you are exclusive. You're talking about an exclusive God, an exclusive salvation. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He's actually saying, I wish they'd castrate themselves, which means that they can't reproduce. Wouldn't we love for false teachers to not be able to reproduce? Wouldn't you like to have them all run out of town the second they open their mouth? What would it take for false teachers to be run out of town the second they open their mouth with their heresies? What would it take for that to happen? The people to be educated with the Word of God. And I was just sharing this with somebody the other day. When we first get saved, we don't have a knowledge of God. So people can come and tell us stuff, and you're a Christian, you're a teacher. We listen to what they say. But the more and more of the Word of God we read, it's like we get a net in front of us that's got really, really fine. It's an N95 mask if you keep reading your Bible all the time. And so people spout off with something, oh, wait a second, this and this and this and this says what you're saying is wrong. Oh, I didn't know you knew that, so I guess I'll have to move on. So the false teachers can get to us, and they can deceive us if we don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. Which is why Ephesians chapter 4 says the purpose of the ministries of the church are to help people grow up to a knowledge of the head of the church, who is Jesus, so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. So now he's about to shift. He says, we're free in Christ. We're not doing law to get right with God. And he's saying, but now don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that our liberty is to allow us to go off and indulge in the flesh. In fact, Romans 3:8, turn there for just one verse, Romans 3:8. It's a good, you ought to write it down in here, in your Bibles, as a little parallel passage. Because people were mocking Paul, who was saying, well, you know, you throw away circumcision and going to the feasts and eating kosher. He says get rid of the law, and that grace covers our sins. We're now saved by grace through faith. Well, then, if that's what God wants to do, is just forgive us, and we just get to live by faith in Him, well, then why not just go sin? Romans 3:8 says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? You know, hey, God will... Jesus died for our sins, so let's go sin. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So the fault is just. Their condemnation is just. Because Paul is saying, these false teachers are saying, Paul's steering you down a line where you're going to just say, oh, Jesus forgives me, and so now let's go drink. Let's go party. Let's go whatever. Oh, because the grace of God is there. God's glorified by His act of saving us from sin. Do we ever hear that today? In fact, people get deceived away from Jesus because there are people who say, oh yeah, Jesus dies for sins, so now I'll... And the example I use, because it was such a big deal when I was on my submarine, when Larry Flint, the Hustler publisher, got saved because he went with Ruth Stapleton Carter, Jimmy Carter's sister, who was a false teacher, and he was declared born again by her, and then it became national news. Larry Flint of Hustler magazine is born again. And then I'm walking down on the submarine, going down the weapons shipping head. Oh, Kevin, did you hear? Larry Flynn's going to do porn for Jesus now, because I'd been witnessing to him. And they were just giving me a bunch of grief. And it is tragic that people claim to be Christians that are not and make it clear by their actions they're not. And other people try religious foolishness. And Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So now he's saying, forget the ceremonial law, forget all that. That is not what makes you right with God. But don't throw away the rest of the law, which we're still saved by grace through faith. But now God is going to be writing, because you truly are saved, he's inside of you, and he's going to be writing the regular laws on your heart. And how is he writing it on our heart? For all of you that got truly saved, when you got on your knees and you trusted in Jesus and you felt the Holy Spirit come inside of you, what are the first things that you kind of noticed, that really, the one thing that really made your change? It should be that you started sensing a supernatural love that was inside of you, that was changing you. A love for God and a love for people. And you know, it wasn't perfect when you first got saved, but it should be growing the rest of your Christian walk. If you're truly saved, you're going to be sanctified into the point where you have something that it's not humanly possible to love people in situations, and yet you're still going to love them. You're going to be able to forgive, because that's what God does. That's what he changes us. It was God so loved the world that he came into the world. You know, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he tells us that if you can't forgive, you know, I forgive you. If you can't forgive your neighbor, then what's the deal with that? And see, because that's what happens to us, is we know that we have been saved. We want to have grace and mercy towards other people. Growing love results in growing in love for people. And he's going to go on and explain that when he looks at the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. A lack of love results in hatred and every manifestation of it, doesn't it? Now, so you think about this. He's saying that you Galatian churches are starting to bite and devour one another. Why? Because the false teachers are coming in, and they're spreading this dissension and this conflict and heresy within the church. And then you're going to have people say, you know, I'm going to hate you if you don't put the mask on. I'm going to hate you if you put a mask on. You know, or just all the other stuff that happens, you know, putting it to our to our day here. See, people can stir it up. And we were just in a meeting with other pastors, and one of the pastors was talking about his deacon left him. The deacon left the church because of mask policy. And he said, you know, I just wouldn't just love, just wouldn't let the dynamic happen. I had to tell everybody, I'm just so thankful that we're not giving each other grief about this. Because, you know, love is strong, isn't it? I can love people that have a different view on even the coronavirus or this other things or protection. And if they're walking in love, if people are walking in love, even if they're of a different persuasion than me, they can love me even though it's different there, right? And so then a church can then function where love prevails, even if we disagree, because we realize, well, you know, I disagreed with God and he loved me anyway. And he loved me enough to put up with my foolishness of disagreeing with him, and he saved me. And so maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong again. Maybe you're wrong. But I can love you, reason with you, but we can't bite and devour one another, can we? And quite frankly, I've seen situations where people bite and devour within the church. In fact, a couple Wednesdays ago, remember when Pastor Greg was here doing the documentary on the Wolves Among Us, and he had other pastors lined up, and one of the pastors lined up had to drop out because his church has just exploded. I don't know the details of what's gone on, but there's just a big internal turmoil, and people are biting and devouring one another, and he just feels like, I can't be one of the guys on this thing going through this thing in my church. And I've heard that. Yeah, we've experienced it in times past. We've seen it. I hear about it all the time. And what it is just that attitude, the religious attitude comes into the church and not the love attitude. Let's do religion, let's do church, but I want church my way. And then somebody else says, well, I want it my way. And all of a sudden just the place blows up. It's very tragic when it happens. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a powerful verse. I mean, think about the promise. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's always something good to do, right? Sounds easy. Not very easy, though. So it's basically saying, if I don't allow my flesh to take the time advantage in my life to pamper me, myself, and I, then I will be constantly living my waking hours by thinking, no, I want to please God rather than man, including me. I want to please God, and so I'm going to use my waking hours doing something that God would want me to do, and then I won't have time to do anything in the flesh. That's our goal. Is that very American culture? Does American culture say you deserve a break today? Not necessarily at McDonald's, but just go flesh out. It's okay to flesh out. Just have that time for yourself. Juanita and I were down in California last week, had to go to the Ace Hardware to get some parts to fix a chainsaw for my brother-in-law. And so he and I went there, and this one guy had helped us out once previous. We had to go back again. And so we got kind of friendly just talking to him while I'm checking out with this lady. And he goes, yeah, you know, I'm getting off pretty soon, and I'm all alone. My wife's out of town. I'm just kind of bored, wondering what I'm going to do. And I said, oh, well, just be faithful to your wife and do things to keep yourself busy and away from you. I'm just kind of saying that while I'm checking out with the lady. And my brother-in-law says, oh, I got some ideas, but I can't say it in front of her. So, isn't that the way the world is? You know, hey, I could tell the guy wasn't a Christian. He was talking about, I'm trying to figure out how to party. What am I going to do? Well, I'm bored because the wife's away and the men will play. So tragically, my brother-in-law said that. And I did witness to him, tried to lay the gospel out to him. Are you ready? No. Yeah, and that was one of the main missions of going down there. Because don't know how long we're going to be able to travel, how long I'm going to be here. You know, he's deteriorating in various ways physically. And you know, I just knew then and just, hey, Steve, he listened intently, very honoring listening to intently to the whole gospel. So, Steve, are you ready? No, not yet. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now this is true for a true believer. Every time a true believer does something of the flesh, you know what they say? They say in their heart, man, God, I'm sorry. I know you don't want me to do this. I did it again. God help me. So we really don't want to do it. But we can do it. I mean, we can. He doesn't make us not do it. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. This is taught so many different ways this time, and I've taught it so many different ways, but I'm going to teach it that it's really like before you were saved, your favorite dog was what kind of a dog would be a really flesh dog? You know, mean, nasty, pit bull. So you loved your pit bull, ferocious dog, kept the police away because you're a drug dealer, on and on and on. But then you get saved. What kind of a dog are you going to get if you get saved and you want a nice friendly dog because you don't need to keep the police away and all this other stuff? Now, me, my persuasion, it's a lab because labs are the best dogs. So really what happens is your pit bull is, God says, I am now going to give you power of the Holy Spirit that is, you no longer are going to really want the pit bull to just do what he did, you know, that's controlling your life too. And just stop feeding him and walk in the Spirit. Feed the lab that's inside you. And don't feed the pit bull that's inside you. And you'll walk, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what that means is what God really wants us to do, because I'm now taking the pit bull that's your pet and putting it inside you, because the flesh is like a vicious pit bull. And God wants you to starve it, how far? Dead. He wants you to starve it dead. But how many of us truly are going to starve? Are all of our fleshly passions, how many of us are going to starve it dead? None of them until God gives us a new body. So, but our mission is to truly trust God to get it so anemic it's just barely wimping around on the ground in our life. And that's what, and the best parallel passage of this is actually found in the Old Testament, in my opinion, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel had told Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel, the Amalekites hate the Jews. And the Amalekites tried to destroy the Jews when they were coming into the promised land. And I want you, King Saul, to eliminate them. I want you to totally destroy the Amalekites. Not a single animal or a single person is to live. And Saul sent his army out, and he conquered most of them. He kept the king, Agag, alive. And he took some of the animals and kept them alive because he was going to be religious and let them be used for doing sacrifices so the Jews didn't have to pull bulls and goats out of their own herds, which kind of hurts when you got to do sacrifices to pull it out of your own herd. And we'll just use these Amalekite herds to do sacrifices to God. And he was leaning on his own understanding, but not what God had told him to do. And the Amalekites, by the way, in the Old Testament, are the type of the flesh. The Amalekites in the book of Esther, you can see that they are involved in trying to kill us, to kill our spiritual walk, to keep us from serving God. That's what our flesh is trying to do, even today. 1 Samuel 15:19. Why then did you not obey? This is the prophet Samuel talking to Saul. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord by taking some of the spoil instead of killing it and leaving it there? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I kept one guy alive. What's wrong with one guy? You know, kings shouldn't kill kings. You know, we've got kind of a camaraderie here. And so I'm just going to leave him alive. But I did everything else. And so that's good enough. It's like I obeyed the Lord because I obeyed him partially. Are we obeying the Lord when we obey him partially? No. If you're obeying him partially, you're disobeying partially. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We're going to be religious. We took the best. But they should have, and he says, they should have utterly been destroyed, but I didn't. So Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. There was a song written by Keith Green with that word. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let that burn deep. You know, to obey is better than religious sacrifice. And to heed what God has said, than the fat of rams. You know, tithe offering. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And then Saul throws a hissy fit for the next few verses. And then in verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, for I may worship the Lord your God. So here was a king of Israel, and notice he says, the Lord your God. I'm going to be religious. Oh, Samuel, you know, the people, if you come with me as the prophet and you're with me, then, you know, I'm still a big Bwana. I've got pride of life. I got, you know, people are going to respect me. But if you leave and you say that God has kicked me off from being king, all of a sudden I'm going to have rebellion in the country. I need you for this image. I got to maintain my image. So verse 31. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Because he was thinking he was going to die. His army got defeated. He figured that the decree was put out that everybody had to die. He was thinking he was going to die. And now he's being asked to come, and he goes, I think I made it. I think I'm not going to die. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, and what he means is, as your sword has made Jewish women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, he took a sword, and he didn't just run him through and say, okay, take him away. I mean, he hacked him. I mean, he just turned him into mincemeat. And this actually bothered the translators of the New International Version, the NIV, referred to sometimes as the nearly inspired version, or the, and the pastor said this on Saturday, or the not inspired version, because one pastor got up there and said, now, I know you King James guys, I'm going to read out of the nearly inspired version, so please give me a little grace. We loved him anyway. And then the next pastor gets up there and he goes, yeah, I'm not going to be reading out of the not inspired version. And so, because it's not a translation, it's actually it's called a dynamic equivalent. And I used to teach out of the NIV. And it was actually becoming aware of this fact that I'm about to share with you that I said, okay, I'm getting rid of it. And I'm going to use an actual translation, sticking with the King James, New King James. And that was that the translators felt like us Americans can't really handle that violence of a prophet of God actually hacking somebody to pieces. So what did he really do? Well, what he really did is he killed Agag. So we'll just say he killed Agag. And so that's if you have an NIV, you're missing some of the point here. You're missing the point because you see, he killed him. Okay, he killed him. If you hack somebody to pieces, you do kill him. It is a dynamic equivalent. But if God inspired if he inspired the one that recorded 1 Samuel, to say hacked it to pieces, because God is saying, because then in 2020 in Port Orchard, Kevin is going to say the Amalekites are a type of the flesh. God says, get rid of them, get rid of them, get rid of them, but they don't. And because they don't, they always come back. And they're always trying to kill you. They're always trying to wipe out the Jews. They don't go away here. In the book of Esther, the famous Amalekite, Haman, who because he didn't, you know, and somebody else slipped away here, and they stayed alive to give Haman later, almost destroys ultimately the entire Jewish race in the book of Esther. And so what does that mean in closing? We'll close here. Is that we have to have the attitude, which we're going to cover next week, the things of the flesh. I've just got to hack it to pieces. I can't make a friend with Agag and say, you know, take a Christian that has a wife that's going away. Oh, I'll just keep a few movies around. I'll keep a few this around. I'll do this. I get a bottle of beer or a case of beer. I'll go do this. I'll go do that. I have to kill it. And it has to be bloody. I mean, God's saying just whatever you have to do to just get rid of that thing that is ensnaring you, and from the devil to try and get to your flesh and to destroy your witness, destroy your ability to serve God. We have to have that attitude, because otherwise, especially in our culture, it's going to come and get you. It's going to come and get you. The Agagites, the Amalekites, they always come back. And they can do great damage after many, many years. I was talking to somebody today. He used to go to our church a long time ago. And he was catching on, you know, we're catching up. And he goes, you know, Kevin, my brother, who was serving in the ministry for years, married for 30-some years, serving in ministry. Didn't know exactly what kind of ministry, but he was in ministry, and he told his wife, actually, I like guys better. I'm going to go marry this boyfriend of mine and forget you. And so living high on the hog, his wife is living on Social Security in a basement, having been a servant of her husband in the ministry for all these years. And you sit there and you just go, man, how does that happen? I guarantee you, by leaving Agag, you know, having a secret place with Agag, having a secret place with the flesh, and just allowing, because see, you know, we are not born that way. It's the devil, Satan, and his lies coming in, and I would say in this case, not actually being truly born again. Having an outward image of Christianity, but inwardly being a liar and deceiving people. And being, is it possible for unsaved people to be in ministry? Yes. Is it possible for unborn again people to be pastors, leaders in ministry? Yes. And therefore, they don't have the power to kill Agag, because you have to be born again to kill the Agags that will destroy your soul. And may God have mercy on those people playing religion, especially since we're getting close to the finish line. And the Lord's going to soon be taking people home. The true church taken home. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, and everybody here in this room might be having the Holy Spirit tugging on their heart of the things that do have to be killed in their life and my life, Lord. Just in every way, we truly do, as your children, filled with your Spirit, want to walk nothing but in the flesh, nothing but in the Spirit, so that we cannot walk in the flesh. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to not have time for the things that the devil would use to destroy us in our walk with you. We thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
And we decide to follow Jesus because purely out of just a love for the God that saved us, there is no turning back. Yeah, we basically on that day, we burn the bridge back to the world. And we're just going to go serve him, though we might have struggles and might fall. But he picks us up because we're a child of his. And may God help us to walk with him because he loves us so much. In Jesus' name. Until we can fellowship again. God bless you.